Well, look at Exodus chapter 18. We'll be staying put in Exodus, and we'll be in chapter number 18 tonight. We'll spend a little bit in chapter number 3 and chapter number 18. I've been thinking about this all week, folks. I know you haven't, and that's okay. I've been thinking about it enough for all of us. All of us. I'm looking forward to talking tonight for a few minutes about Jesus. That doesn't bother you, does it? Yeah, I enjoy Jesus. He's my hero. All right, so here's what we've talked about so far, what the Israelites have seen in Exodus. The plagues of Egypt, you can read that, crossing of the Red Sea, protection by day and night from weather, visible leadership by day and night, bitter waters made sweet, manna from heaven, water from the rock. And last week we talked about victory over the Amalekites. Where have we been? You can see following that, I guess you might call that violet, purple, I don't know. If I was wearing it, it would be, what would that, so we said hot pink. Nikki, what do we call that when I'm wearing it? Or she, what do you call that? Lavender. That's right. We call it lavender. I don't wear purple, so that's lavender, all right? And you can see it's heading east over the Sinai Peninsula, and then it crosses over the northeast finger of the Red Sea, and right there, the Gulf of Aqaba, right there, and they cross over Pihahiroth and over into Saudi Arabia. 3 days' journey into Elam, where the bitter water was made sweet. What a great reference that was towards Jesus. And then we find ourselves tonight for the second straight week in Rephidim. Probably, if you'll look at chapter 19, verse 1, you'll see next week probably they're going to leave Rephidim. Look at 19, verse 2. And they were departed from Rephidim. So probably next week at the beginning of the sermon, you'll see that we have left Rephidim. All right. Now, I want you to notice a few things about this passage, but I want us to read first, and then I'm going to give you the title of the sermon, all right? Look in chapter 18, verse 1. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, now, by the way, that's significant. Notice it says, the priest of Midian. Now, earlier in the book, he has a different name, and a lot of critics of Scripture have said, see, the Bible doesn't even agree with itself. I don't know about you, but I had more than one first name growing up. Some of them are derogatory, but I had more than one first name. William, Bill, Billy, Bob, depending on who didn't like me at the time and who was talking to me. So I don't think it's any big deal that his name is Jethro here. The fact is, Jethro means His Excellence. So Jethro is probably a title rather than a proper name. And it's also the first name to a clampet. I'm sure you're aware of that. Yep, thank you. Got somebody to say amen. You haven't said anything in church in years, and you're going to say amen about a clampet comment. Bless your heart. We're in the South. You know what that means. So here we go. When Jethro, the priest of Midian. Now, that's a big deal because really Midian is almost the entire western half of Saudi Arabia. So this guy is a big kahuna in that part of the world. He is the priest of Midian. So when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. That's not a life lesson, folks. You don't send your wife back to the father-in-law, okay? So that's not a preaching point. We'll get to that, though, in just a moment. If Moses did it, I should do it. I'm not sure that's true. All right, verse number 3. And her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father, said he, was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And notice where it says in verse number 5. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. That's significant. That is significant. Notice Mount Sinai to the southeast. They're very close to Mount Sinai there in Saudi Arabia. Very close to Sinai. And that is called the Mountain of God. Now, this really won't make much sense what I'm about to tell you if I don't have you turn back to chapter 3. So turn back to chapter 3 with me, please. I fully intend, at least in our Bibles, to stay in the book of Exodus. So let's go back to chapter number 3. I'd like you, please, to see in verse number 1 of chapter 3. Remember now, Moses spent how many years in Egypt before he fled to Midian? How many years? 40 years. So Moses is at least 40 years old. And it says in verse number 1 of chapter number 3, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." So we know a few things. Sinai is another name for the mountain of God, which is another name for Mount Horeb. All right, that's significant. "And the angel of the Lord," verse 2, "appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. I guess I'd turn aside too. And when God, the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground." Every time we see God, we see holiness. Here Moses is being reminded, Moses, I'm not like you. You need to take your shoes off. Everywhere around me is holy and other and transcendent and separate and sanctified and sinless. So take off your shoes. And that shouldn't be a surprise to us, because in Isaiah chapter number 6, we see Isaiah, don't we? And he says that he saw seraphim, or flaming ones, and they're saying one thing about God. He's holy. He's holy. He's holy. We see at the end of the book, in the book of Revelation chapter number 5 and 6, we see these flaming ones again showing up, and they're still saying, "Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come." And so we see that he is holy. He needed to be reminded. By the way, that's not the only time. You might remember Joshua on the eve of the Battle of Jericho. Remember, he saw the captain of the Lord's host, and he said, "Are you on my team or their team?" And the angel of the Lord gave the answer that you would expect from God. "I'm not on neither one of y'all's teams. I run this show. And take off your shoes. You're on holy ground." And so, in verse 6, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." And you know the deal. God said that he was going to send Moses to deliver his people. Now look at verse 11. "Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." So God said to Moses out of the burning bush, "You'll be back here with my people." Listen to this now. "You'll be back here where you met me with my people." There's no indication in the Word of God that Moses had ever face to face met the Lord for this. There's no indication that Moses ever had a personal experience with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob before this. There's no indication whatsoever. And so he's meeting God for the first time. Yeah. We're getting somewhere. And God, the one he just met, said, "You're going to go and pull my people out of Egypt." And Moses said, "Well, how am I going to do that?" He says, "You let me worry about that. You're going to bring them right back here to this place." We see it happens in chapter 18, because Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, comes and meets him there at the mountain of God. Isn't that what your Bible said? And so I want you to see something else. Verse 13 of chapter 3. "Moses said unto God, Behold, when I am come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, Tell them, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." All right. So who did Moses see in that bush? Yeah, let's get a little bit more specific, and I'll give you some help. The title of tonight's sermon is Amazing Things Happen When We Meet With Others Where We First Met Christ. Let me show you a slide you saw two Sundays ago. Pastor Sean made it. Remember John chapter number 18, verse number 5. They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said unto them, "I am." Remember that? Ego, I me. Back here in the Septuagint, or the Greek translation of this Exodus 3:14, this ego, I am me, Jesus is saying, "I want you to know something. I was the one in the bush." And so I'm going to repeat the title of the sermon. Great things happen when we meet with others where we first met Christ. Well, and this shouldn't be a surprise to you. You probably thought I was going to talk about Jesus. After all, Jesus talks about Jesus. Every time Jesus preached about Moses, he preached about himself. Look here. Here he is on the resurrection day doing it twice. Now, Brother Doug, I got to believe that Jesus thought Moses was talking about him. Just out of this passage alone. Moses goes out of his way, we find out, to always talk about Jesus. And sometimes he doesn't know he's talking about Jesus. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, that the prophets were not always aware when they were talking about Christ. And when they were aware that they were talking about Christ, they didn't even know if they were talking about his first coming or his second coming. They didn't know if they were talking about his sufferings or his glory. Brother Mike, they had no idea most of the time what they were writing about. None whatsoever. But God knew. And we find out, looking back today, that everything that's true about Moses in that episode is true about us, because we don't just see the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see Jesus Christ right in the middle of that bush on the mountain of God. Now, was his name Jesus then? No, that was his human name. I understand that. He was the Word. He was the God the Son. He was all those things. It's true. I understand that. I've got that. But this is Christ we're talking about tonight. This is Christ. Now, where are we on this timeline? We're on about 45 days at least after they leave Egypt. We've talked about this probably 2 weeks in a row. This is the third week in a row, so I'm not going to try to re-explain that slide. But if you look at these passages right here, you'll be able to tell that they are about in the third month coming out of Egypt. So possibly 45 to 60 days after they leave Egypt. Rephidim, again, is where we are last week. It's where we are this week. We'll probably be leaving there next week. Here's what a person says. They found it. I have no reason to doubt them. Now, let's ask a couple questions, and then we're going to get into the points before I let you go tonight. All right? Time passes so quickly, I feel like we just got on the bus. So, chapter 2, verse number 18. I want to answer this question. Who is Jethro? Who is Jethro? We've already talked about that somewhat. You might remember that Moses killed an Egyptian and buried him in the sand. Do you remember that? He was defending the Hebrews, who he found out were his kids, were his people. He found out that Hebrew folks were his folks, and so he wanted to defend him, and he saw an Egyptian taskmaster beating a Hebrew man, and one day he said he looked this way and he looked that way, it says. And he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And the Pharaoh found out about it, and Moses got scared and ran. It says in verse 18, in verse number 11, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out. And that's the story I just told you. In verse 15, now when Pharaoh, chapter 2 of Exodus, now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. Verse 16, now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their flocks, their father's flocks. And shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them. So this Moses is a very courageous man. He's always standing up for someone. That's admirable, isn't it? But this sermon is not about how wonderful Moses is. Verse number 17, the shepherds came, or rather 18, and when they came to rule their father. So Jethro is rule. Do you see that? So rule is probably his first name. Jethro is probably his title. His excellence, rule, the priest of Midian. He said, how is it that you are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds. Now, how did they know an Egyptian? How is that possible? How did they know Moses was an Egyptian? Did he walk like an Egyptian? I'm sorry, some of you are so young, you don't even get the... So how did they know that he was an Egyptian? Probably saw lots of traffic coming out of Egypt. Egypt was directly west of them. They probably, Egypt was a major power. What were you saying, sister? Yeah, probably the way he was dressed, he probably looked like a rich guy on the run, be honest with you. I mean, he was raised in Pharaoh's household. And so they say, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and water to the flock. And he said to his daughters, well, where is the dude? I'm sorry, it actually doesn't say that, does it? That's in the Hebrew. And why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. Hope they gave him water too. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and... look at verse 23. It came to pass in the process of time the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And of course, we see at the end of verse 25, God knew. That's what it says in the ESV at the King James. God had respect unto them. I'm so glad God knows our pain. And then we see chapter 3, verse 1, he's watching his father-in-law's sheep. Now look at chapter 4 and verse number 18. We see they're on their way back to Egypt. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return to my brethren which are at Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. Well, I'm pretty sure they are. God told you they were. All right, but okay, you're going to go see. That's fine. Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Well, if there's anything he didn't do, it was go in peace. His wife was angry with him because they had to circumcise their first son. You can see that. And I get the idea that somewhere around that point, around about verse 25 and 26, that God, it says in verse 24, wanted to kill Moses, probably because of the circumcision thing not exactly making his wife happy. I'm not sure why that happened, but at some point, Zipporah got sent back to the house. And his two sons with him. So that's Jethro. But where did Jethro come from? Well, he's from Midian. You might notice. Now, Abraham had a wife. And what was his first wife's name? Help me out now. Abraham's first wife. Sarah. She's the only woman in the whole Bible whose age is mentioned at death. She died at 127 years old. And then Abraham took a wife and her name was Keturah. So after Sarah died, Abraham got married again. And she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian. So these Midianites were descendants of Abraham. Just like last week, we might remember that the Amalekites were descendants of Esau, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Remember? So all these people are family. Distant family, but family. And I'm related to you through Noah, so I guess we shouldn't be surprised, should we? Right? Say amen. All right. So I've got to move ahead here. So what are some of these amazing things that happen? What are some of these amazing things that happen in chapter 18? Turn back there with me. What are some of these great things that happen when you meet people where you first met Jesus? I have five things. We'll probably get through one of them. Amazing things that happen when you meet people where you first met Jesus. Can you remember when you were saved? Can you remember how sorry and low down you were? You said, no, I never was that bad. Well, then you're not saved right now. God only saves sinners. If you've never been a sinner, you've never been a saint either. Because Christ only died for the sins of people, and He only died for sinners. If you've always been jolly old chap and sweet honeybee from England and you've just always been, we've always loved Jesus and I've never not loved Jesus and I'm from the South and everyone's Baptist and I've never not loved Jesus. I'm just a Christian. I was born a Christian. No, you weren't. It's like saying you drove up to the Sonic and became a bellhop. That doesn't matter. You just don't go to Sonic and become a bellhop. You don't become a Christian just because you're born into a Christian family. Right. Well, I was born at McDonald's. It makes me a Big Mac. No, no, if you've never been a sinner, you've never become a saint. Jesus only died for sins. I've rode that horse, Ev and I. But look at chapter 1, chapter 18. I had chapter 18. Sorry, don't move your pages. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, and we saw it, we saw verse 1, we saw verse 2. Here is Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, taking Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back and her two sons. Now, I want to just say, first of all, let me move forward here. Children are taught. What is the first thing that happens when you meet people where you first met Jesus? Now, why is it exactly that Jethro knew to meet Moses here at Mount Sinai? Moses said he was going to meet him at Mount Sinai. Jethro knew that the children of Israel were at Mount Sinai. It's hard to mask the movement of 2 or 3 million people, I think. And so we find that here are the people of Israel, and they're at Sinai, the place where Moses first met Jesus. And you know what? Jethro comes and meets Moses where he first meets Jesus, and we find out that children are taught. How do I see that? Would you please look at verse number 3. Two sons with Zipporah were brought by their grandfather, Jethro, of which the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. Now Moses has a child, and he names it Gershom, and he's saying, I want you to know I have been wandering in a strange land. You see, his people, his children, got the idea that dad was not where he should be. Dad had wandered from the will of the Lord. Dad wasn't all that he ought to be, but since he had met Jesus, he was going to go and get back in the will of God in Egypt and pull God's people out. You see what I'm saying? Is everyone with me? Look at verse number 4. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for God of my father said he was my help. Now hang on just a second. Did you see Moses named his second son Eliezer, for the God of my father said he was my help? Now look, I have big eyes when I prepare sermons and I just don't fit it all in. But you know who Moses' father was? Someone throw a name out there. I heard it. Amram. It's been a while since I've heard that name, hasn't it? Amram. And it says right here, it says that Moses had a father who had a God. Do you see that? Does everyone see that? Verse number 4, the name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father said he was my help. Moses said, I don't have a lot of things right, but I know this. The God that my father had, he has it right. He's been my helper. He's never let me down. I'm out here in Midian. I don't have anything, and God sends the priest of Midian to me. I get to help his daughter. I get to feed his daughter's sheep. I get to take care of his sheep. And so when you meet God and you bring people back to the place where you met God, guess what happens? Children learn stuff. Yeah. First of all, you might notice in verse number 2, they had time without dad anyways. Why is it that you think they had time without dad? I don't know why they were sent back with Mama to Jethro. I don't have any idea. But I know this. I know they heard the story of why dad was gone. Moses has gone into Egypt to deliver the children of Israel. Why is he doing that, Mom? Well, because their God is calling them out. Now, if Moses decided he wasn't going to obey God, and I'm not exactly sure the Lord would have let that happen, but if Moses would have decided he wasn't going to obey God, I'm pretty sure Junior would have received a different name. We need to be real careful when we start thinking that it's okay what we do, what we say, what we think, what we mumble about in the car, because Junior won't pick it up. You better know right now, Sonny and Daughtery will pick it up. When you sit around and critique the pastor, the children pick that stuff up. When you constantly complain about the president, the children pick that stuff up. I'm talking about when you call in a police officer a pig or a goon, the children pick that stuff up. When you decide to let your Bible sit on the coffee table between Sundays, children pick that stuff up. I think there's a lesson for us is that children's names used to mean something when they were named them. And you know what? I have a problem with the idea that we can do what we want to do and hope it doesn't get passed down to our kids. That really scares me, folks, when I think about some of the dumb stuff I've done. I pray that God's grace upon my kids that they learn things quicker than I learned them, because I was a nitwit sometimes. And there's a lesson here that when we get back, we ought to be showing our kids where we first met Jesus. Hey, I'm not sure that Eliezer or Gershom would have ever been to the mountain of God if Moses didn't lead the children of Israel back there. So Moses meets Jesus at the mountain of God, and now his children are there where dad first met Christ. Dad, you know you're primarily responsible for the spiritual welfare of your children? Boy, it sure is quiet in here. Did you know that? Now, you can't make them act right when they're 40-something or 30-something and you're 60-something trying to make them act right. You can't do that. I got that. But I'm telling you, there are some things that are just not going to work. Like never going back to where you first met Christ. I'm not talking about a particular place somewhere in bum Egypt where you knelt at an altar and prayed and prayed and prayed till you cried and grandma told you you're finally saved. I'm talking about when you realized who you were in the sight of God and you got born again and then that you went back. I'm not saying for a second salvation. I'm talking about to get right with the Lord. When you went back and said, God, I've messed things up and by the grace of God, I want to do better. I'm telling you, it is okay for our children to know when we have messed things up. A lot of the problem with children today is that they're pretty well sure that dad is pretty well sure he's never messed things up. I tell you, it is good for children to look at, for dads to look at their children and say, son, please forgive me. That was stupid of me. It's okay for daughters to hear from their mothers, hey, baby, you need to know something. Mom didn't do all the things right. But I met Jesus and I want to show you where I met Jesus. And you've got the sons of Moses here meeting God at the Mount Sinai. They didn't miss it yet. That's still happening. That comes up in chapter 20. They meet God. Why? Because dad met God. And dad and children met God at the place where dad met God. Now listen, I wish that we could get this. I wish that we could get this. We get this idea that things are different for our kids because they mean better. And No. We're made out of the same stuff, folks. We're made out of the same stuff. They need Jesus. We met Jesus. And names meant something. Number 2, I want to say this really quickly as we move forward. The number 2 thing you can look forward to when you go back and meet people where you first met Jesus is that you find the promises of God are fulfilled. Okay, it's going to take me a minute just to break this open. Okay, it's going to take me just a minute to break this open. And seeing I don't have many minutes left, this shouldn't be a problem at all. All right? All right. I want you to see, please, in verse number 5. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife and Moses into the wilderness where he encamped at the Mount of God. Now, I'm going to tell you why I really believe that Jethro knew to go to Moses at the Mount of God. Are you ready for this? Here's what I believe. Not just because he could spot 2 and 3 million people walking through the wilderness and he was the priest of Midian and had spies everywhere. Here's what I believe. I believe after Moses had that meeting with Christ, he told Jethro. And he told Jethro, listen, I just met daddy's God out in the wilderness. I just met my father's God out in the wilderness. And you know what? He's also the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. And you know what he told me? Hey, Jethro, you know what he told me? He might have called him dad. You know, some boys call their father-in-law's dad. I call my brother Dave because he's a pastor. You know, it's just a little strange. But anyway, but he says, you know what, Dad? Check this out. I just met my dad's God out in the wilderness. And you know what he told me? He said, I'm supposed to go and deliver our people out of the Egyptians. Yeah? Yeah. And then he says, we're going to come right on back to where I found him. I'm going to bring God's people back to where I found Christ. A real leader does that. He says, you know what? I'm going to find out what works. I'm going to get good at confessing sin and finding the blood of Christ effective at washing my account. And I'm going to learn how to trust Him. I'm going to learn how to experience the grace of the Lord. And I'm going to lead others back to that same place. Did you hear me? Let me say it again. Some of you are not with me at all tonight. You're tired. Let me say it again. Moses said, I know what works. I met holiness in a bush. I met the Christ in a flaming fire. He was holy. His fire burned hot. It made me see who I was. I was afraid of Him. And He said, you're going to go and do something great and powerful, and you're going to bring those people back to where we met. And it's hard for you to believe, Moses, but you're going to do it. And Moses had enough faith to say to his father-in-law, hey, you could probably meet me at the mountain of God. When? Well, it's maybe 3 months earlier when he told him that. Maybe 4 months earlier. Maybe 5 months earlier. But eventually Jethro knew that when he knew that the people were moving through the wilderness, they were going to meet up at the mountain of God. You know what that means? Hey, look up here. It means that God keeps His promises. What some of you need to do is you need to find some promises that make your heart soft. I'm talking about squeeze your heart so tight that your eyes water. And you just need to hang on for dear life in those tough times, those difficult times, those dark times. You need to find a promise in God's Word. I'm talking about you need to quit worrying about what other people say. You need to find a promise that God gives you and realize, hey, you know what? When I was humbled before Christ and got salvation, I'll just bet you that I can get humble before God again and find that all the promises that He has made will come true. Jethro found it out. Moses found it out. You and I will find it out. If we'll be bold enough to find the promises that God has promised, get back to where we were when we found Christ and claim those promises. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, all the promises of God are in Christ Jesus, and the answer is yes. So I don't know what it is you're looking for, but the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 30, but God has made Christ unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that no flesh will glory in His own presence. Paul said that He made Christ everything you need Him to be. We don't need the fixes of the world. We need to get back to where we were when we got born again. Some of us think that we get saved by putting faith in Jesus and then we overcome sin by muscling through. But the big problem is that what's being addressed in the book of Galatians is Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, you are such foolish Galatians. Do you really think that you're saved by faith and you're sanctified by works? You really think that you're saved from the wrath of God by putting faith in the work of Jesus on the cross? And then you think you're saved from the power of sin by just kind of muscling through and I'll do better tomorrow? No. All the promises of God are fulfilled. And let me say a word. I have this feeling that I need to say this and then I'll be done. We obviously didn't make it to chapter 18. That's okay. All the promises of God. Jesus said in John chapter number 15, John said in 1 John number 1, these things I write unto you that your joy might be full. I'm going to tell you, if there's a problem that we have in the church today is that we don't have very much joy. That concerns me. It concerns me that we need reasons to get excited. it bothers me that being born again by the grace of God wasn't enough to get us up in the morning. I'm talking about laying around in the bed until the crack of noon and being upset that we have nothing to be up for, nothing to live for. I'm not talking about some of you work third trick. I'm not picking on you. I'm talking about some of us believers who are mully grubbing in depression for years and years on end. And I don't mean to beat you up, but I do want to remind you that if Christ is big enough to save you, then all the promises of God for joy are found in Christ. Now, I cannot control what my dear wife does. I will never be able to control what my dear wife does. And no need for amen. She is a person, and in America, she is free to do whatever she wants to do. You need to know right now that I will never, and look, this is a real bother. You need to understand this. I need you to hear this. You're looking at a man. In 2006, I was in Iraq, and I thought to myself, what happens? I can't control my marriage from here. It really bothers me. And there was nothing wrong with our marriage. It dawned on me there was nothing I could do there for what was going on here. And I remember what the Lord appeared to be saying to me in my heart. He said, you don't think I'm more concerned about your marriage than you are? Don't you think marriage was my idea? What about the salvation of that loved one you're looking out for? Don't you think God wants them saved more than you do? What about joy that you want? What about pulling out of that pit of depression? Don't you think that God wants that more than you do? Don't you think that God wants that for us more than we want it for ourselves? Well, then get back to where you met Christ and put faith in the promises of God. It's going to be very difficult to find the promises of God if you don't open this book. You're not going to get it off the television. That stuff will just drain your money. It'll be just like the physicians where that woman was bleeding for 12 years and spent all that she had on doctors and nothing better but rather grew worse. And I'm not saying anything bad about doctors. I'm saying everything bad about believers who go everywhere to get everything they ought to be getting in Christ. And we live like paupers after the moment of salvation. Why? Because we are afraid to go back to where we first met Christ. I found forgiveness at Christ. I found cleansing at Christ. And Moses found everything that he needed with Christ for the chore at hand. And you know what? He decided, you know what? I need to get these people to Christ. And he went right on back to where he met Christ at Mount Sinai. And Jethro, his father-in-law, said, you know what, I believe that boy, that son-in-law of mine, that toe-headed idiot that married my daughter, I believe, and you know what, I mean, think about it now, Moses is 80 years old when he left town, right? All right, so Moses is about maybe 81, and he's talking to his father-in-law. I don't know how old his father-in-law is, maybe a little bit older. Father-in-law brought Zipporah, Moses' wife, and two grandbabies back to Moses, right back where Moses met Christ. Listen, friends, the cure is the same. I'm not saying your day will be perfect tomorrow. My day will not be perfect tomorrow. I know why furniture is there. It's for me to find my toes in the dark. I got that. You know, when you get up early in the morning, the sun has better sense than to be up at 5:30. I got all that. I understand that. I understand it. Not everything is funny and chippy and sweet, and not everyone is happy like Mr. Bill Sturm when he wakes up in the morning. I got that, and I'm really not happy, to be honest with you, at that time. Take some yipping dogs and some coffee and some devotions to get me in the right frame of mind, being done with exercise and amen right there, and just trying to enjoy some of the goodness of God. I understand it takes some getting moving, but I want you to know something. We need to pull ourselves out of this self-medication with the things of the world and go back to where we first met Christ. The cure is the same. Let's stand together. Master, thanks for the opportunity to find out that as Moses first met our Christ in the burning bush on Mount Sinai, and he found value in bringing his family to Mount Sinai, and he found value in bringing God's people to Sinai, and he realized that a father-in-law could be affected for God, the priest of Midian could be affected for God by meeting Moses at a place where he met Christ. I pray, Lord, that we'll remember where we were, what we were, who we were, what we felt, what we were about, and how we found the cure for the wrath of God upon our sin at Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for the reminders. And we're grateful that you've overcome by your blood and that we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to worship midweek here. I pray that we would be a church that is on fire for the lovely Lord Jesus tomorrow, and that we would be people who thrive on the joy that is in our hearts for the kingdom's sake and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep us safe on the way home. In Jesus' name. Amen.